wanted to thank several families. Probably, I'm not going to call you out by name, but I'd say in the last 2 to 3 months, it's been at least 3 or 4 families. But I don't want to smash this. That have come to us and asked us legitimate questions about not only our beliefs here at the House of Scriptures, but what do we believe as far as the Bible says. And every one of those in the last 4 months, correct me if I'm wrong, have asked the questions very respectfully, and they were very good questions, some of them very deep. And we always appreciate that, because the typical way things happen is, oh, I can't believe they don't believe that, and they just walk out the door and they never ask us. They never allow us to explain something to us, to them. So I always appreciate that, and I encourage anybody who has any question about anything that we believe or that we do, that we practice, please come to us and talk to us. If there's any two people on the planet you can approach easily and comfortably, no matter what the question is, it's going to be my wife and I. And I would say the same for the rest of the elders here as well. So I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. And I would also, I'm going to go out on a limb here, this teaching that we're working on, which I struggle to come up with a name for it. I think last week I told you, is it, you know, the foundations of Judaism? Well, I think what I'm going to call it is Covenant versus Judaism. But I think if you will bear with us, even if you have some questions, if you'll bear with us by the end of this teaching, which will probably be another 3 weeks, I think you will know crystal clear not only where we stand on all of the issues in the Bible, but you're also going to know how Judaism and how these different practices that are not in the Bible have crept into both Judaism, Messianic Judaism, and Christianity. And that was the purpose of this teaching, to share this with you. So, sadly, today we're going to take a break from that teaching, because I got into the Torah portion, and I said I need to spend a little more time on this. And then, in light of the questions that came up, I decided this morning at about, 10 o'clock? That I, you know, the message that I had already got done is going to be next week, but I decided we're going to change it up. And it wasn't really my decision. I really feel the Father led us this way, because I think it's going to answer a lot of questions. How many people in this room have heard start to finish, my wife and I, our complete testimony of what happened to us? I mean, start to finish. Okay, roughly it's about half the people in this room. We have a bunch of new people, so part of today is going to be sharing our testimony with you. And I'm going to share with you what the Father directed us to do, how it all came about, some of the struggles we endured, what were the things we were facing, and you know how we went from having our eyes opened in a little home in a cabin in the middle of the woods in Elijah to today here. So I think it'll not only just kind of share with you what happened to us, but it'll also share how we allowed the House of Scriptures to take place. So, but before that, we're going to focus on the Ten Commandments, which is a key part of the Torah study today. And a lot of people have asked us the question over the years, why so much focus on the Old Testament? And I would submit to you that the two worst pages in the Bible are the ones that say Old Testament and the one that says New Testament. Because it all works together seamlessly if we study it from his perspective. So we're going to go through, because the Ten Commandments I prefer to call the outline of how God is going to give his instructions. And we can call them the Ten Commandments. Nothing wrong with that. But the first four commandments are all about how do we love the Father, or better phrased, how he wants us to love him, right? Because we can all come up with our own ideas. And the next six are how do we deal with friends, family, and in our community? How do we deal with other people? So we're going to dig into this, and we're going to take a really in-depth look at just a few of the commandments. We can't do all 10, but hopefully thou shalt not murder does not need me to extrapolate on that, okay? I hope that you guys can get that one straight up. So let's get started. And this Torah portion is called Yitro, which is Hebrew for Jethro. And basically the entire Torah portion goes from Jethro coming to see Moses in the desert all the way up to Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that's 3 chapters, but there's so much meat in this Torah portion, it's amazing. And there's a lot of good points in here, but like all of the weeks that we're going to be doing from here on out, we're going to try to focus just on a couple key points, and today it's going to go a little longer because we are going to tackle a couple of the commandments that I think are either overlooked or mistaught by a lot of mainstream Christianity. So when we talk about this, it says that Jethro had heard about all of the good things that Moses had accomplished through the hand of Jehovah in Egypt. He said he heard about that. Now, we don't know how he heard about this, but we know that the fame and the glory, the reputation of Jehovah is spread. Is that not what a few chapters back God said he was going to allow Pharaoh's heart to be hardened? He was going to allow it, meaning that Pharaoh was going to build up his ego, and he was going to do it for a specific purpose, and that was so that the known world at that time would hear about this great God of Israel. Because the whole goal was for them to leave, to go into the promised lands, and become a nation of priests. Something that we find out later they failed to do, but it was the calling of God on them, and he made a correction. Not a correction, but he had to change things up. We will find on Mount Sinai that things are given, instead of a nation of priests, he assigned a priesthood to the Levites. So this glory spread. How it happened, we don't know, but we know it happens. And we do know that Jethro gives good advice to Moses. And I don't have to get into this, but he tells him how to set up this structure to take the burden off him, right? Well, this is living proof, folks, that not all in-laws are bad, okay? So every once in a while, in-laws can offer a lot of insight. And if you are kids and have father and mother-in-laws, you have to remember that every once in a while. But this system was not only going to help out Moses right there in the desert, but it was also going to set the stage for how they were going to govern the people when they came into the land. And it was a godly way of governing them, and they were going to be following his instructions. It's important to know here, because as we go through this Torah portion, there's one thing that I think gets overlooked, but it's crystal clear if you're paying attention. Now, most of you have probably been through the Torah portion more than once. How many have figured out that God likes structure and order?
Amen.
He's very detailed. I mean, every little detail of how that temple was set up, structured, built, put together, the service that went into it, how they dressed, where everything went, it was very detailed. God is a God of structure and order. The author of confusion, which could be the opposite of order, would be disorder, is Satan. We have to understand that. So as we go through that, if we're seeking a heart after him, our heart has to have order, especially in when we do the things of God. Moving into chapter 19, it opens up fairly early in this chapter with verses that Cornelia and I chose to put on the wall outside of our door in our house. Exodus 19:5-6 says this: "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Now he's speaking to Moses, and Moses is going to go speak this to the children of Israel. Now, I'm not sure that you can read 30 minutes of the Bible anywhere, pick a spot, and not see the emphasis to keep his commandments, his instructions. The more we study it, the more we see it everywhere. And it's not a New Testament, Old Testament thing. I mean, Yeshua said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John says, "He who says he loves him but does not keep his commandments is a liar." It goes through the entire Bible, front to back. If you will obey my covenant, obey my voice. That's the theme God's taken through the entire Torah. Everyone wants the blessings. We want the priesthood. We want the kingdom of heaven. We want our golden ticket. But do we have a heart to obey him? Because that's where the disconnect comes in the vast majority of times. Now, the following two verses are profound in this Torah portion, and I want to talk about this a little bit, because verse 7 starts out, and it says, "So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all these words which Jehovah had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, 'All that Jehovah has spoken, we will do.' So Moses brought back the words of the people to Jehovah." Now right here in chapter 19, verse 7, how much of that covenant has been laid down? Has the Ten Commandments happened yet? No. Now we do have some instructions on the Sabbath prior to this. We do have some instructions on the Passover. I'm not saying that they haven't gotten any instructions, but right now, the Father is saying to them, "Will you obey my voice? Will you keep my covenant, even though I haven't given you the covenant yet?" We have a huge advantage, You open up your book, and if you study with the intent of studying to learn what God's heart is, you know what that covenant is. They didn't know it at this point in time, but they did know the God that just had delivered them from Egypt. They did know the God that brought them through the Red Sea, who fed them out of nowhere, who brought water forth for them out of nowhere. They knew that God, and in faith, they had to say yes to this request here. And they said, we will do all that he commands, all that he says. And I would suggest to you, I can't prove it, Mark and Rhonda, you've been studying Hebrew a little bit longer, but I would suggest to you, when he says, all that I say and do in the Hebrew, he meant all I'm telling you now and all I tell you in the future. It was encompassing everything I'm going to speak to you. You need to be willing to obey my voice. They were committing in covenant, and we have to make that decision too. How many people know there's not one person that has ever lived in the past, that's living today, or that will live in the future, that will ever be forced into this covenant? It's something you have to choose. It's free will. I don't read anywhere where someone was forced to obey the covenant of God. It was a choice we have to make. And that's why it always says throughout the Torah, throughout the prophets, in the New Testament, he's searching diligently to see if we have a heart. Do we want to? That's what he's saying. Do you want to obey me? Do you want to be part of my kingdom? Because I'm the king. You're never going to arise to be the king. You're never going to be able to arise to my level where you set the rules. So are you willing to serve me? So they are preparing to come to the mountain, and they're given some instructions. And I would suggest to you that this possibly is the first instructions of how we are supposed to come before the Creator, as far as coming to him in worship. What's our attitude supposed to be like? You know, this is where he tells them to go and sanctify themselves for 2 days. Be prepared on the third day to come before me. Do not come together with your wives. Cleanse yourself. Wash your garments. He could have said, just come however you want. Just be ready, because 3 days from now I'm going to give the instructions. He gives specific instructions, much like he will do here shortly with the priests. If they came into the Holy of Holies without following the instructions, what happened to them? They died. You ever heard, this is great, okay, you ever heard TBN on the TV or in a church or anywhere? Oh, we're just praying for the Shekinah glory to show up. You ever heard that? My old pastor, oh, the Shekinah glory's here today. Like everybody would be dead. Right. Read the Bible. If the Shekinah glory shows up, you're dead.
That's right.
Now, that won't be the case when we're after the millennium, but right here and now, the last thing we want to do is have the Shekinah glory show up. Now, do we want the Holy Spirit here? Of course. Do we want God's presence and his power to fill us? Yes. Of course we do. But you've got to be careful what you ask for. They say that blindly, not knowing. Same way that the priests had to come into the Holy of Holies in a certain prescribed manner, God has given them instructions. Cleanse yourselves. When you come before me, don't come just however you think is good. I'm telling you how I like it. He didn't give them a whole lot of instructions. It wasn't like it took them 2.5 days to get prepared to do this. Just go wash your clothes. Sanctify yourselves. Calm your minds. Be free. Be prepared to come visit with me, because I'm coming to visit with you. Anybody here, and I think just recently, while we were in Florida, anybody woken up in the middle of the night to a really severe thunderstorm? I mean, that lightning feels like it's landing right outside your window. When that happens in our house, the puppies get terrified, don't they? My wife gets a little nervous. Everybody ends up crawling on top of Dad, you know, just like crawling over. I got 2 puppies, a cat, and my wife hugging me, right? And I have to reassure them that the Father's got us under control. But I would be lying to you if I didn't say I had a little fear and trembling, because I recognize that's his awesome power.
Yes.
And when those thunderstorms are hitting really close, you have to be a man of steel to say, nothing bothers me. It's terrifying. And I would suggest to you that this day, this morning, when they were most likely woken up, Father likes to show up at dawn sometimes, doesn't he? I'm sure at dawn, those trumpets started sounding. The thunder started going. And I'm sure that the fear was much more than we can imagine. It does tell us that they trembled, but I think that's just a glimpse. I think you take the worst thunderstorm you've ridden out and then multiply that by whatever number you want, and you'll get a picture. You have a shofar being blown by an angel on the top of this mountain or over the mountain. It's awesome when we hear the shofars blowing here. Well, let's turn up the volume about 10 times, and it's a supernatural angel blowing a shofar 50 feet long. I don't know. The terror and the fear, because what you're experiencing is the power and the might and the strength of the Almighty. He spoke to them out loud, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he stopped at the end of the Ten Commandments. And that's when the people, terrified, turned to Moses and said, please, make him stop. If we hear him any longer, we're probably going to end up dead. Later, God says they have well spoken. But the intent of the Father that day was to show the people that he spoke to Moses. Moses was his called one, and they needed to listen to him, because when Moses came back to them, he was speaking the words of the Almighty. Verse 20 says, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now, we also read, I believe in James, doesn't it say that the demons, the devils, they all tremble in fear?
Yes. Yes.
How many believers, Christian, messianic, doesn't matter, you're a believer and follower, how many times do you fear and tremble at the name and the power and the awesomeness of the Almighty God we serve? So we're going to take a look at a few commandments, and like I said, I'm not going to go through all of them, because some of them should be painfully obvious to you, and we are limited on time today, and I didn't want to turn this into a, 2 hours. But we are going to take a look at them, because a few of them I think are very mistaught, misunderstood. Perhaps you've already heard some of these teachings, perhaps you haven't, but we're going to share them with you. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me, and I'm not going to read the entire verse out. We're just going to focus on what it's saying. You shall have no other gods before me. Literally, this is saying no other gods in my face. No other gods should be anywhere near where I'm going to see it, because I am your God and I want you to serve me and me only. You have nothing to do with all these other gods, because they aren't gods at all. They're just false delusions that have been perpetrated by Satan over just about every country on the planet. Back then and now. Very, very few countries are 100% atheist. They all have different gods. Later on, not only does God say, don't be celebrating or don't have other gods in our face, but he says, I don't even want you to worship me in the way that they worship their gods. So he goes one step further. And that you're going to find that in Deuteronomy, in several different places. But I want to give you a little word picture, because what God's basically saying is, you just witnessed what I did, and now in faith you're accepting me as your creator, as your God, right? We have the book. We've read the book. Something happened to you in your life that made you decide, I need to follow Yeshua. I need to follow Jehovah. When we make that decision, we need to learn how to do it his way, amen? So women, how would you take this? Let's say prior to your marriage, if you're married, if you're single, prior to your boyfriend. I'm looking at Elizabeth back there. You meet Mr. Handsome. He is wonderful. He's the guy that you've been dreaming of your whole life. You've been kind of, you had a mental picture of what he's going to look like. He fits everything. He treats you awesome. He treats you like a princess. He takes care of you. He makes you feel protected. He honors you. He respects you. He does all the things that you had written down on your list, and every list. Everything on your list checked off. It's too good to be true. And then he asks you to marry him. And you think, this is amazing. The man I've dreamed of is now wanting to be my spouse. And you say yes. And then he says, okay, here are the terms. I'm going to honor you and I'm going to love you. I will take care of you and provide for you. You don't have to do anything. I am going to bring home the money. I will die for you. I will make sure that you and I, we're echad, we're one, as our love and respect says. We will have a perfect union together, but I got a few girlfriends, I kind of like them, and I don't want to let them go, but I'm going to give all my effort to you, but every once in a while, I just want to go spend some time with them. How is that going to go over? I didn't expect my example to be so personal, I'm sorry. How did that go over for you, Court?
Not real well.
Not real well. Would any woman like that? Would any woman want to accept that? I mean, even if you're not in a, even if you're not religious, I've never met a woman that would accept that. And there's no man on the earth that would accept that. Why do we think it's okay with God? God, we're going to love you. I'm going to follow most of your instructions, but every once in a while, I just want to go over here and worship this way. Because, you know, it was really fun in Egypt. This one thing they did, it was really fun and we loved it. You know, that whole partying thing. I would suggest to you that if you told a woman that, she would immediately get PMS. Pre-murder syndrome. Right? God is a jealous God. He tells us right in his instructions, I am a jealous God. And he wants all of your heart. Number two, no graven images. Now, graven images aren't as prevalent today, are they? Is what we read about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it seems like they were everywhere. They were, you know, we read about it even in the New Testament. They were making graven images to Artemis and everything else. But graven images, what are they? They're an idol. And he says, nothing in the heavens above, the earth, or the sea. Don't make images of them and don't bow down and worship them. If you go and you study the vast majority of pagan religions, they always have different animals and fish. There was Dagon, the fish god, and the Aztecs have these little hawk gods and the eagle gods, and it's amazing. If you really go and study this, which I don't think there's any real reason to, but you will just find that almost all the pagan religions around the world associate different animals, and of course that becomes graven images because they have these little icons that they make in wood and stuff. God is jealous and he gives us a clear instruction. No graven images, no idols, just me. He just wants you to focus on him. That's how much he loves you. He's not trying to tell you you can't do something. He's trying to tell you, I love you so much, avoid this stuff. It'll go well with you. Number three is one of the ones I do believe is one of the most mistaught. And trust me, we're just getting started on this. You know, in 3 or 4 minutes, I can't do a complete teaching on this, but I'm trying to give you an overview and then you can go and study it for yourself. Number three says, you shall not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain. And the reason this is so mistaught is because the English doesn't do justice compared to what the Hebrew actually says. So what is taking the name of God? If we're not supposed to take the name of God in vain, we have to know what it means. What is it? And there's two words here that are critical to understand what they mean in Hebrew, because that's how he gave it. And that is take and name. We pretty much know what vanity is. In fact, I think Scott just read one of the Psalms that talked about vanity. In one of the versions, it calls it worthlessness. Vanity is worthlessness. So, we're going to take a look at this. The Hebrew word for the word take is nasa. And it means to lift up, to bear, to carry, to support, or sustain. Now, the word for name in Hebrew that's recorded here is Shem, or shame, however you pronounce that. And it means reputation, fame, glory, or it can mean the actual name. So if we agree to the terms of the covenant to become his children, because that's who he's speaking to the children of Israel who just agreed to the terms of the covenant. Now when you accept the terms of the covenant and you join in, you're grafted into Israel, guess what? These covenant terms apply to you. You become grafted into Israel, grafted into his family, God's family, according to his rules. Then, what are we doing? We are taking on his reputation, his name, his glory, and everything that encompasses that name. When a knight or one of the high up officials in the Middle Ages would go, I'm coming in the name of the king. He represented the name, the reputation, the glory of that king, earthly. We lose that in America because shame and honor in America is not taught. America, it's what do you get away with and what don't you get away with? And sadly, that doesn't do well for us. So can it be actually using his name flippantly like we're taught? Absolutely. I'm not saying that taking his name and using it in vulgarity or in a cursing way is not taking his name in vain. It is. What I'm suggesting to you, it's much deeper than that. That's only part of it. Anything you do to tear down God's glory, Anything you do to bring him dishonor, anything you do that brings shame into his name, that's what this is talking about. When you're malicious towards others, you're bringing shame into God. You're not following his instructions. You're bringing a disreputation to him. Anytime you're disobedient to his commandments, or you neglect to do what you clearly know he's told you to do, you are basically taking his name in vain. You've taken on his name, but it's worthlessness because you're not willing to walk it out. Does that make sense? Anytime you bring shame or honor, or shame or dishonor to him, it's the same thing as taking his name in vain. When you take on his name and you take on the fact that you want to be a child of God and you profess that Jehovah is your Father and Yeshua is your Messiah, you have a responsibility. What would happen to a servant who disrespected his owner or master or whatever back then, or even as an employee today who's hired, because that's more like what they were paid. What if an employee just completely disrespects the boss, criticizes the boss, does things to bring total disrespect to the company he's working for? How long would you let that last in your company? A few minutes?
No, 2 nanoseconds.
Okay. So the taking the name of God in vain is a lot deeper than just using his name as a curse word or as a vulgarity. That's not saying that's not true, but it's saying it's much deeper than that. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm not going to do a lot on this one, which you're going to go, really? This could be the one you do the most on. Main reason is I did 3 weeks in-depth teaching on this in the spring, and it's on our website. If you haven't heard that teaching and you're not really, really familiar with how to keep the Sabbath holy, I highly recommend you go listen to it. What I basically did was condensed it into 3 weeks, about 3 hours of teaching, and that's going to save you because there's a lot of other guys out there that have great Sabbath teachings, but they're 8, 9, 10 hours. So I'm just trying to save you a little time on the weekend, okay? But go listen to that if you haven't. But I want to focus on something different. Does anyone know why 40 years later, as they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, remember when Moses repeats the Torah? Basically, not all of it, 100%. But in Deuteronomy 5 through Deuteronomy 30, it's a re-giving of the Torah to the new generation. Here, it says to remember the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5, it says to keep the Sabbath. 2 different words. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that, because remember is zakar in Hebrew, and it means to remember, to recall, to keep in mind, or to be brought to remembrance. Remember is a perfect definition. To keep the Sabbath is something completely different. It's the Hebrew word shamar, which means to guard, to keep, to have charge, to treasure, and to observe. And the Hebraic mindset has always been to guard it as a treasure, because the Shabbat is just, it's God's mark on you. It's his holy sanctified day that he gave at the completion of his work. This is not something he gave on Mount Sinai. He's re-given it again to him because they're coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of hundreds of years of pagan idolatry, and he's telling them to remember it because guess what? They worked 7 days a week in Egypt. They didn't remember to keep the Sabbath, and they were unable to. They would have either been beaten or killed by their taskmasters. So when they're initially coming out of Egypt, they have to remember this. 40 years later, if you're doing this over and over again, would you really need to remember it again? Hopefully, as an adult, after 40 years, it would be automatic. Now he's saying, guard and protect the Sabbath. Don't ever let it slip away. You got it now. You're doing it right. But don't ever let this slip away, because he knew down the road they would do just that. For more on the Shabbat, again, go to that teaching, because I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it, because this is one that I wanted to spend a lot of time on because I was asked this question a couple weeks ago and I didn't want to give a flippant answer on a text. And so I was going to meet with them privately and give it to them, and then that something happened and they couldn't make it. So I thought, I'll do it today, and they just aren't here today. So hopefully they have sick children. So hopefully they'll listen to this at home. But it's honor your father and your mother. And this is not just for them. It's just, I brought that up just mainly because they asked this question. And I thought it's a very good question. And to be honest with you, I needed to study this out a little better for myself anyway. It says, so you will live a long and healthy life in the land that God is sending you. So the real question is, what does it mean to honor? Okay. Now, we just learned a little bit about that a couple commandments ago, didn't we? With the honor and dishonor, shame and all that. So we will see those similarities, but rather than to tell you how to honor them, I think it's a lot easier to share with you some of the ways in the Israeli culture back then and during Yeshua's time, some of the ways you would dishonor your parents. Because if we avoid that, it'll lead us to how do we honor them. Deuteronomy 21 is a story about a man who was a drunkard and a rebellious son. You remember that story? And his parents reported him to the elders of the city, and he said, he will not listen to us, he will not obey us, he's a drunkard, he's a rebellious son. And the elders of the city, what happens at the elders of the city is, it's a trial, so to speak. Okay, the parents don't just walk up and say, this is what our son is doing, and they go, great, let's go hang him. No, they would sit down and question him. It would be a trial per se, but God's way, not the way we think of as a trial. And if he was found guilty of violating what the Torah had commanded, then they would do what God instructed to be done. Sadly, we have had a president that used this to say, well, the Bible can't be good because it teaches we can stone our children. Well, let me ask you a question. How many children do you know that are drunkards? I mean, children. You know? Well, I mean, teenagers maybe, but you know, we don't have children. They're not little kids. But that's the idea they try to push on us. The bottom line is this was a full-grown adult who is living outside of the covenant but inside Israel. And the parents were frustrated with him because it was bringing dishonor to their family. He was dishonoring them and bringing shame to their family because he was violently, flagrantly going against the word of God and would not listen to his parents, which evidently had to be righteous in the first place to recognize the sin and to do what the Torah commanded and take him to the elders of the city. So if you're disobeying righteous parents that are following Torah, even when you're an adult, then you possibly could be dishonoring them. But the vast majority of people that have a problem with this commandment are ones that have parents that are not godly. Parents that have abused them, have treated them poorly over the years, which sadly is the reality for more than half, if not the majority of people that come not only to this fellowship, but across the country. If you're a believer, if your parents are a believer, it's easy. But if they're not, then you've got a dilemma. So what is honoring a parent who is not godly? What is that all about? And I would suggest to you that honoring a parent does not mean you obey what they ask you to do, especially when it comes to violating God's word, especially when it comes to putting your children or your family in a situation that's not going to be healthy. Does that make sense? And that's why you have to pray for discernment to know how to draw those lines, how to set those boundaries. And you know what? You can lay boundaries down for a family member or more than one without being disrespectful to them. You don't have to scream at your parents if they get out of line. You just say, Dad, I'm sorry you feel that way, but I'm just not going to let you be an influence to my children like this until you're able to calm down and speak rationally. We're just not going to be able to be a part of your life. I'm so sorry. And you walk away. And you pray for them. Now, it's hard to do, and I'll tell you why. Because the vast majority of the time, you just went through 15, 20 years of abuse from that parent, either mentally or physically or both. So it's hard to do what the Torah asks you to do, being honoring to your parent. But it's a commandment. It's not a request. It's a commandment from God. So you've got to find it in your being to figure out how you're going to do it, even if it hurts. Be respectful to God, because at the end of the day, when you honor God, he's going to honor you. The bottom line is, too, what did our Messiah say? He who does not love me more than he loves his father and his mother is not worthy of me. He who does not love me more than he loves his wife or his children is not worthy of me. So we have to understand, we have to obey, even if we don't understand, and that means you've got to keep your family safe. So if your parents are destructive, you have to draw those boundary lines. Stay away if you have to stay away. The bottom line is this too. Ungodly parents fall into the category of those that we are not allowed to judge. If you read the Bible carefully, we are allowed to judge our fellow believers, but in a different way than we think judging. We don't judge them and condemn them, but we can judge when they're doing something wrong. And that's for a purpose, because Messiah and the Father wanted us to be able to encourage one another, correct one another, help each other up when we stumble. But when they are not believers, we are not allowed to judge them. So you have to take what it's been commanded to you and say, Father, this is really hard for me to do, but I need your help. You have to almost have the attitude that Yeshua had when he was on the cross. Forgive them because they know not what they do. Most of your parents were involved in a horrible relationship with their parents and their parents and their parents, and it probably just got passed on down. It doesn't excuse what they did to you. But you got to understand that they probably did not do it willfully, just trying to destroy your life. It's just something they were taught and they bought into. So keep them in your prayers, but draw the boundary lines if that's you. All right, commandments 6 through 8. You shall not murder, steal, or commit adultery. Any questions on those? I think that's pretty straightforward, right? It's pretty challenging to go, well, stealing doesn't really mean stealing, Tom. Number 9 is you shall not bear false witness. And it is not, that doesn't need a lot of extrapolation either. Basically, false witness is lying or manipulating the truth for gain, either for yourself or for others. It happens in the courts all the time, doesn't it, David? We go to court, and that's why we're supposed to be set apart differently. We're supposed to handle things differently. If we have grievances with our brother or our sister, we go directly to them in a loving way. And then we'll take another believer with us if they won't hear us. We're not supposed to be running to the courts every time some slight wrong comes our way. And number 10 is no coveting of anything, period. It's just, it just blanket covers. You don't covet. And what is the opposite of coveting? It's being content with where God has put you and what he's given you. That does not mean you can't have desire, that you can't desire certain things, or have dreams or hopes. But you need to learn to have those desires, dreams, and hopes without coveting what other people have. That's a dangerous place, and it's what I would say in my first go-around in church, it's what led to the divorce of the vast majority of the younger people in the church. Always wanting to know why the other couple had more than this couple, and that's never a good thing. So with those, with the commandments being done, I want to move into our testimony portion here. And this will give you an outline of why the House of Scripture exists today. Because in this part, I don't have it written down, so it's just going to be on the audio. But